Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. I'm not used to the walk-up. For those that don't know me, I am Andrew King, the pastor of Youth and Family Ministry. My wife and I, we were on sabbatical this summer, and so I see a lot of new faces, and if I have not met you yet, I would love to get to know you. It's great to be back, and it's good to be worshiping with you today. One of the books I read while I was on sabbatical was a Henry Nouwen book, an author I really like, called The Genesee Diaries. And it's his journal from when he was on his own sabbatical. And I found it so helpful for me of making sense of my own emotions as I reflected on his own life and ministry, what it was like for him to step away from the day-to-day and what that did even just to his own view of himself, his identity. And as I read through this, he helped me to process my way through my own thoughts. And there were many days where I was reading his words where I felt like he was explaining how I felt. He put words to my own emotions in a sense. And I'm sure you've experienced this before, maybe with a good song or a movie you love or a good book you've read where you've connected with it and had the thought, oh, I didn't know that others felt that way or had experienced that, or maybe it helps you to even make sense of your own emotions that are inside of you. And I start with that because that's what the Psalms are like for us. They are a companion to us as we walk through this broken and beautiful world, when we are both overflowing with gratitude and when we are overwhelmed by the brokenness, the evil that surrounds us. In our current sermon series, we've titled Spiritually Healthy Emotions. We're looking at the Psalms as a guide for how we are to make sense of what's going on inside of us, what we call our emotions. And today, we're looking specifically at Psalm 10 and how it gives us wisdom and insight with how we are to deal with, move through, pray through injustice that we see day to day in the world we live in our anger. So I'll start in verse 1. Please follow along with me on the screen. You can read or in your bulletin. Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked relentlessly pursue their victims. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. For the wicked one boasts about his own cravings. The one who is greedy curses and despises the Lord. In all his scheming, the wicked person arrogantly thinks there's no accountability since there's no God. His ways are always secure. Your lofty judgments have no effect on him. He scoffs at all his adversaries. He says to himself, I will never be moved. From generation to generation, I will be without calamity. Cursing, deceit, and violence fill his mouth. Trouble and malice are under his tongue. He waits in ambush near settlements. He kills the innocent in secret places. His eyes are on the lookout for the helpless. He lurks in secret like a lion in a thicket. He lurks in order to seize a victim. He seizes a victim and drags him in his net. So he is oppressed and beaten down. Helpless people fall because of the wicked one's strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He hides his face and will never see. Rise up, Lord God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the oppressed. Why has the wicked person despised God? He says to himself, you will not demand an account. But you yourself have seen trouble and grief, observing it in order to take the matter into your hands. The helpless one entrusts himself to you. You are a helper of the fatherless. Break the arms of the wicked, evil person, until you look for his wickedness, but it can't be found. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their hearts. You will listen carefully, doing justice for the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere humans from the earth may terrify them no more. Let me pray for us in our time. Father, thank you for this morning, a time for us to worship and be reminded of the truth of who you are. As we turn our attention to your word, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see? Would you soften our hearts to the good news that you have for us this morning? Would your son Jesus become more beautiful and believable to us? And would your spirit be at work within us? We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Several years ago, I was running down Park Road with a good friend, Adam Selner, and that probably many of you know. And as I was running, we were getting towards the end of our run together, kind of close to around the Dilworth area. You know, there's all those churches around, and we hear this person screaming off in the distance, and we're kind of like, don't really know what's going on at first. And then we notice that this man is just on the sidewalk screaming at this church building. And as we got closer, we were like, he's not yelling at anyone. No one's outside the building. He's just yelling at the church. We both kept our distance as we ran past this man to kind of give him his space to avoid him. And I remember Adam looking to me, and he's like, wow, That's a sermon illustration right there. There was something scandalous about what this man was doing. And I don't recall what he said, but I remember his posture and the tone of his voice. He was angry, and I wanted to stay as far away as I could from him. And in the beginning of this psalm, it kind of makes me feel the same way. Is it all right to address God like that as he cries out, "Why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" When you think of psalms, I don't think this is one that probably comes to mind. It doesn't start off with this peaceful invitation. But I grew to love this psalm as I spent more time with it. It names some of the more difficult things that we have to walk through. It's a psalm of confusion, of anger, but it's also deeply hopeful. So as we walk through this psalm, what I want us to look at this morning is the psalmist, his cry of confusion, his honesty, how he gives us a roadmap for praying through his anger, and what it looks like to trust the Lord as the King forever and ever. So the psalmist begins with this cry of confusion. He's disoriented because injustice seems like it's getting the final word. And when we find ourselves in a place of anger and confusion, it can be so disorienting. It's easy for us to maybe even push our emotions down, ignore them altogether, and just keep moving. Or maybe it's easy for us to burn with anger and act out in rage. For the psalmist to ask these questions, we can assume that he has felt the nearness of God before, and that he's seen God's hand at work in his own life and the community around him. He's longing for God to act again. And the psalmist lays out this path for us with what we are to do with our own anger, confusion. When we feel overwhelmed by the injustice we personally experience and can see in the world around us. In his anger and frustration, he doesn't disengage. Rather, it drives him to prayer. We are to cry out to God in our confusion with our anger and our doubts. We are to lament our anger to God. I leaned on Dan Allender this week, just his book, Cry of the Soul, that we're using throughout this. But I also found this great article. And he explains lament this way. He says, "The language of lament is the shadow side of faith. To whom do you vocalize the most intense, irrational meaning and inchoate and articulate anger? Would you do so with someone who could fire you or cast you out of a cherished position or relationship? Not likely. You don't trust them. You don't believe they would endure the depths of your disappointment and confusion." And so the lament is never sung together, nor the anger ever addressed for fear that consequences would occur that are more devastating than the potential joy of reconciliation. The person who hears your lament and far more bears your lament against them, paradoxically, is someone you deeply, wildly trust. It is the paradox that opens the heart to unfathomable rest. And so what we see the psalmist doing here is not this disbelief, but it's actually he feels so cared for and comfortable with going to the Lord in his confusion that he's honest with him, knowing that he won't be rejected. See, we can trust the Lord. We can take our anger and our confusion to him. And I know this is easier said than done, because there's something about anger that it feels good to be angry. And at times, it feels really good to rage. It feels good at times just to let anger stew inside of us. But I love how the psalmist gives us a different way forward, to lament our anger and to pray through our anger. The psalmist, he cries out to God and explains why he feels like the Lord is far away. It seems like the wicked are winning. He writes, "The wicked person arrogantly thinks there's no accountability since there's no God. His ways are always secure. Your lofty judgments have no effect on him. He scoffs at all his adversaries. See what he's writing about as he's explaining how these wicked, arrogant people, they take advantage of the helpless, of those that are already oppressed, those who are beaten down. It's a picture of them winning through their injustice, through the pain and victimizing of other people. They do what they want and they live like there is no God and no accountability. And the reality is we could probably sit down right now just watching the news or paying attention to the community around us and write similar words to this psalm that was written thousands of years ago. Even just thinking about our culture that we're swimming in, living in day to day, probably one of the words that comes to mind to describe it would be anger. Innocent people are killed. The vulnerable are taken advantage of. We, everyone in this room, is daily affected by evil. Anger is something that rises up in us because we love someone or something so deeply. And when that someone or thing that we love is threatened, we experience sadness, we experience pain, we experience this injustice, and those emotions drive us to be angry. And maybe they even drive us to hate and to rage. And so whenever we experience anger, it's helpful for us to ask ourselves the same question that God asked Jonah after God has provided the shade for Jonah and he's enjoying that shade, but then it's taken away and then the sun is beating down on him and Jonah is so frustrated. And in his frustration, God asks this question, is it right for you to be angry? Or put a different way, do you do well to be angry? There are many things we could name that it is right for us to be angry about. Yet there are also many things that it's probably not healthy for us to be angry about. Simply put, there is righteous anger that I think the psalmist is laying out for us, things for us to be rightfully angry about, but there's also unrighteous anger. Simply put, righteous anger is propelled by a hatred of sin and love of beauty. It is good and right for us to be angry about sin that distorts this beautiful world. But then there's also unrighteous anger. Allender explains unrighteous anger this way. He says, the core of unrighteous anger is a hatred of vulnerability and a love of control. Unrighteous anger seeks to gain independence from God and others. See, Psalm 10, 2 through 12 gives us this list of all these things that we are to be angry about. But I want to take this into ourselves. I want us to ask ourselves the question, what are the things that make you angry? And where is your anger taking you? Because it's taking us somewhere. Is your anger leading you to cry out to God, or is it leading you to rage and hate? Are you doing something with your anger, or are you stuffing your anger down, ignoring it, or numbing out with something? A counselor I really love and that I've really benefited from, and I know that many, many people in this room have as well, is Counselor David Thomas. He's a counselor out of Nashville that we've had come and speak here a couple of times. He's done some really, really great work with emotional development in children and specifically with young boys. And in an interview, when he was asked this question, what do you see in your practice is the greatest top-of-mind issue facing parents of boys today and why? He answers this. He says this, without a doubt, the greatest challenge is helping boys develop emotionally. Girls have a more expansive emotional vocabulary from early on and an easier time articulating their experience. This is much harder for boys. They get roadblocked more easily and their emotions come out sideways. It's why preschool-age boys are more prone to biting, hitting, and screaming. And it's why elementary aged boys begin channeling all primary emotions into anger around age 9 to 10. Anger is a secondary emotion, and they struggle to get to the fear, sadness, or whatever else may be underneath. It's why adolescent boys lead the statistics around substance abuse, addictions, and violence. Those are all destructive paths for avoidance or numbing emotions. I wanted to reference that because that's a clear picture of where anger is taking us somewhere. And that's a picture of the unhealth of where it can take us. And I love how the psalmist actually gives us this healthy way forward of how we're to deal with it. And it's so important. And I think that's part of what we're seeing play out in our culture is people don't know what to do with their emotions, specifically fear, sadness, that then propels them forward to be angry. See, I have two young boys. So I have a front row seat to these little humans that, man, at one moment they'll be playing together and it's like, this is so delightful and enjoyable. And then the next moment, it's straight chaos. And they turn into these little green hulks. And they're just like, they rage. But it's so easy, especially like thinking about my boys, I'm like, they're angry. But I have a front row seat every day to this anger that's inside of me. And I think that's true for a lot of us, if not every person in this room. I come off as this very, very calm person, but anger is an emotion I feel often. In small things, like I get angry when I'm driving and I get cut off in traffic, but I also get angry when someone honks at me for cutting them off. I get angry when my three-year-old won't get dressed in the morning. I get angry when I watch the news. I get angry when I feel misunderstood. I get angry when I feel missed. And then I get angry at myself for being angry. Can anybody relate to that? Oftentimes, my anger can lead me to a place of feeling like an orphan. And it's up to me to take care of myself. I know too well what it means to be hijacked by my anger. That impacts the way that I interact with my friends and my family. It impacts the way that I interact and relate to God. Again, leaning on Allender, I love how he explains this. He says, deeply embedded in our cry is this assumption. If you loved me, you would take away this agony. If pain initiates the search that we see in this psalm, then anger clarifies what we are most deeply demanding. We're demanding relief. See, pain propels the search. Anger makes the search a matter of life and death, and confusion opens the heart to God's answers. Do you see how anger, where it takes us, it actually takes us to this place of going to God? And that's what we see towards the end of this psalm. We see the answers that he receives. In verse 13, it says, why has the wicked person despised God? He says to himself, you will not demand an account. It kind of sums up the way this wicked and arrogant person is living. They're living in such a way where there's no accountability. And then the psalm turns. Picking up in verse 14, it says, but you yourself have seen trouble and grief, observing it in order to take the matter into your hands. The helpless one entrusts himself to you. You are a helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked, evil person until you look for his wickedness. But it can't be found. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. notice in those verses that there's this past tense, this present tense, and this future tense of what God is doing. See, God has seen, and he is observing. He is and has been the helper of the fatherless, and he is king today and will continue to be the king forever and ever. And then I love verse 17. It says this, "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their hearts. You will listen carefully." Gosh, there's so much hope right there. And do you see how verse 17 is contrasted against verses 2 through 12? In verse 17, it tells us that it is the humble one, the one that is dependent, not the one who is arrogant and wicked, but it's the one who is humbled that the Lord meets, that he strengthens, that he listens to with care. And then verse 18 tells us that there will be a day where the arrogant and the wicked will be held accountable. There is a judgment day. And in so many ways, that's where we are to find peace and rest, knowing that God has the final word. Do you see how this gives us a way forward as we work through our anger? At times, we are going to be overwhelmed by evil in this world. We will question the Lord's goodness, wondering, God, what are you up to? Why are you allowing this to happen? And the beauty is that this psalm invites us to feel that, and it invites us to go to him with our honesty. We can go to him with our frustration and our anger. We can be honest with the Lord, lamenting and praying, processing our anger, not just with God, but the other thing that I think this psalm invites us into is to do it with one another. We can go to Scripture and remind ourselves what is true. And I think so much of what Scripture invites us into is to live out the eternal values of the kingdom. Because when this truth starts to settle into us, we are not controlled by the unrighteous, we are not controlled by the wicked or the arrogant. We are controlled by the love of God, and we get to move forward into the world as peacemakers. Look at Ephesians 5. Paul encourages the church at the end of his letter. He writes this. He says, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise." And then just a few verses down, he says this, "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord." See, one of the ways that that Paul directs us to pay attention and to be wise is for us to be active members of a local church, to worship together, to lament together, to cry out to God in our confusion together, and singing the truths about who God is together. Do you see how this togetherness, it pulls us out? I bet we could probably survey people in this room and say, hey, what made you angry this week? And we probably would have some similar answers, but a lot of us would have different answers, and maybe even be on opposing sides. And there's something beautiful in recentering that when we come to church and we're worshiping together, that recenters us on what actually matters. One of the things I was thinking about was I was a backpacking guide for years. If you've probably heard me talk about this, if you've heard me preach before. But one of the ways that you would figure out where you were going, when the way that you would orient yourself when maybe you were disoriented or trying to figure out where you were, was this skill called triangulation. And what triangulation was you would lay the map down, get it oriented, and then you would find these three significant features off in the distance, and then you would draw lines on your map, and you would make this triangle. And in the center of that triangle is where you would most likely be. And I think that's so much of what the psalmist is doing. He's naming these truths about who God is, that he is the God who sees, that he is a God who remembers his children. But there was one way where we could always, where it was easy to navigate, was when there was this prominent mountain off in the distance. I always knew where I was if I could find that one specific mountain. I knew exactly where I needed to go. And for us to navigate through our emotions today, that towering mountain that guides us through life is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He brings depth and clarity to even the psalm that we're reading this morning, because the truths that this psalm talks about point us to Jesus and are fulfilled in him. God did not forget his people. He sent his son into this world to bring justice and righteousness, to restore this broken and fallen world. And it's through the cross where God poured out his anger, his wrath on his perfect son, all so that the unrighteous could be made right with God. I love how Peter explains this in his first letter. He says, talking of Jesus, he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Paul puts it this way. He says, therefore, since we have been justified, made right by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have also obtained access through him by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And so in the light of this truth, we can boldly approach God with our confusion, with our anger, with our disorientation, with all of our emotions, knowing that they are not too much for him to bear. Knowing that the wicked will not have the final word, the Lord will. See, the Lord sees us, he hears us, and he is the King who reigns forever and ever. Let me pray for us. Father, would you meet us in our confusion, in our anger, in our disorientation? Thank you for the words of this psalm that give us just this freedom to come to you as we are confused by the evil and the injustice that we see day to day. And Father, I thank you for your son that took the wrath that we deserve so that we could have life, so that we could be made righteous. Would you help us to be a community that is rooted in your gospel, in your grace, that your peace would reign in us. Father, help us to be a community of peacemakers, knowing that you see us, that you hear our cries, and that you do strengthen us, and that you will return to make all things right. We pray this in your name. Amen.